Amen. Thank you to our worship team and so many others that are helping us to engage with God. I am so thankful for our congregation, so thankful that as we phone and interact and connect, not only are we seeing the love of God flow through our elders and our congregants and deacons, we're also able to see those committed to God and committed to His church here and leading us and engaging us, and we're so thankful that you've joined us. I'm also thankful that we can sing songs like that of full surrender. And it's truly my belief, if you sang that and meant it, if you listened to the words and opened your hands in full surrender and devotion, then you understand the gospel and then you understand really what our passion and pursuit is as a congregation. God's plan A is the local church. He loves the church. And yet often if you talk to people about the church, you will discover that sometimes a church is a dangerous place to be. Sometimes there are people in churches that can hurt you. Mark Twain used to say he put a dog and a cat in a cage together just to experiment to see if they could get along. And what he discovered is they did. So he put a bird and a pig and a goat in the same cage. And they too got along fine after the few adjustments and the pecking order were put into place. And so then he put a Baptist, a Presbyterian, and a Pentecostal, and soon there was nothing living left. Well, perhaps Mark Twain was stretching it a little bit, but if you have been in church life very long, you probably have scars. Maybe emotional, maybe spiritual, but there are some times where we, as followers of Jesus, are more concerned about ourselves than Christ and more self-centered than lavishly loving. The Bible is a book that calls us not only to say to God, have your own way, but then to live in community. And not only will we, if we do this for very long, discover that there are those in a congregation who abandon ship fast, divide, and are divisive, but also those who love and build up and encourage. And if you have been a Christian for very long, you are also marked by those. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 15, where we continue to walk through the application portion of this incredible book. Obviously, the theology is applicable, amazing. The greatest, I think, in all of the Bible description of the gospel, Romans 1 to 12, that response in devotion. So not only this understanding of doctrine, but now put into life, and that means all that I am and all that I have, saying to God, have your own way with me. And there's obviously a praise overflowing the end of Romans 11, and then Romans 12 carries on, and we find this great chapter of love and then passion for unity. So often we think of ourselves as individuals before God, and we are wrong. We are a family. I don't know if you remember the Lone Ranger. I did not have a television growing up, but once in a while would go to a neighbor's and watch. And Tonto and the Lone Ranger were one of those shows that I was allowed to watch. And one day they were riding through a canyon together. And all of a sudden, both sides are filled with warriors. And they're native and they're dressed for battle. And the Lone Ranger turns to Tonto and says, "What are we going to do?" And Tonto responds, "What do you mean, we? White man, abandon and leave when trouble comes or when loyalty is needed." Devin Huss tells a story of a boy who came home on one hot afternoon. He was anxious to take a cool swim in his pond behind his home. He lived in South Florida, and so often he would go for this swim, and he got home from school. He was young enough that he literally just dropped his books and started to drop his clothes and in his underwear, dove into the water and started to swim. And his mother had noticed him coming home and saw him dive in and was feeling good about things, went out to check on him. And as she went out, he was kind of now almost in the middle of the pond. She noticed a large alligator. Of course, she panicked. She started to yell and scream, and the alligator started to swim towards the boy. The boy started to swim back towards the dock. She ran to the end of the dock, shouting, screaming, crying out for help. Finally, just as he reached the dock, the alligator grabbed his legs and started to pull him back. She grabbed his arms, and there was a tug of war. Blood filled the water. A man who had heard the screaming came quickly. He brought with him a gun and shot the alligator. And the boy was saved. And this was reported to the news. It was big news. And so the newspaper guy came and the photographer and TV, and it was just large news. And they were there interviewing this boy. And they said to him, "Show us the scars that the alligator gave you." And he was quite proud to do that. But then he stopped them all and he said, I want to show you much more important scars. And he rolled back his sleeves, and there on his arms were marks, scars on his arms. And he said, "I have some scars from the alligator, but I have precious scars because my mom wouldn't let go." I think the Bible is calling us to be like that mother, and the flesh and the demonic realm and the world is attacking the unity of the church, and we as God's people are to hold on with all of our might because unity is important to God. We certainly see that by the anger he has about division and those who create division. We studied this before, but Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, six things the Lord hates, seven he cannot stand, and it ends with that, the one who sows discord with his brothers. We find in Jesus' high priestly prayer for the church this same passion for unity. This same desire that we would love one another, that we would hold on with all of our might, that we would pursue a unified vision and passion for the church, and that we'd be known, John 13, for our love for one another. We want to be a congregation that not only fights division, and we want to do that, but also passionately pursues this clinging on. So that when we show our scars and our battle with our own flesh and the flesh of others, our battle with the demonic realm, the alligator grabbing at our legs, the blood flowing, the world around us, teaching us that we matter more than everyone else, that it's just a show that we're to be entertained by, we also are clinging on and are being clung to by the church, and we can show those marks of love. Romans 12 begins with a response to the gospel. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You're all in, all of the time. You're, as the song we have just sung, allowing God to have his own way with you. You're fully devoted. I suppose the way we would describe this as a congregation is that you're driven and defined by your relationship with Jesus. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if that marks you, and you carry on in this amazing book of Romans that lays that gospel foundation so powerfully, that overflow of praise so wonderfully, and then that devotion of being all in, you got to keep going. And Romans 12, this call to biblical saturation, is then followed by a number of verses, 36, I believe, that talk about love and loyalty to the local church and devotion to pursuing that with all of our might and living with those who are weaker than us or stronger than us. All of 12 now, living in community, unity and diversity. 13, interacting not only with the government but one another and holding firm to our pursuit of this kind of unity and joining together and accomplishing what God desires. And then 14, handling one another, dealing with those who are weaker and those who are stronger, and saying we're going to lay aside those issues that are secondary, and we're going to choose love and self-sacrifice, really as an overflow. If you just want to say what summarizes this full devotion to Jesus, 12 verse 10 does it well. We want to be those who are in a competition to out-prefer one another, fully surrendered to Jesus, and then out-preferring one another. How are we doing? Well, my answer is, as I have been marked in this congregation by alligators and mothers, that I think we're doing very well. but we can get better. And that means each of us as individuals evaluating our own lives, our own pursuit by the text of Scripture, we hold it up to our lives and we say, how does my life look? How do I change? What do I need to adjust so that I can become a part of those clinging and not a part of those attacking? Romans 15, just briefly, verses 1 to 2, as we begin the text, really a continuation on. You probably know this, but the chapters and the numbers in your Bible, the chapters and the verses are not inspired. This is one of those places where I think the chapter break doesn't need to be here. It's just a continuation on, but I think perhaps those who were doing this some, a few 400-500 years ago, as they were doing this, or longer actually, as they were doing this, they probably thought that 14 was already long enough and wanted to transition. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Sounds a lot like 12 verse 10. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and build him up. Let each of us not insist on our own rights, but insist on love. Not focus on ourselves, but fix our eyes on Jesus. Not look at secondary issues, but primarily cling to God. Or I suppose, as the title of this message is, let's keep clinging to Jesus together. Your maturity, and I suppose our maturity as a church, is directly measured by how unified we are around Christ, his mind, his ways, in his body as a family. So how do we do this? Let's try to get really practical, because our text does. And I'm going to break it up into three parts, and we're going to kind of walk through it. But again, the question we're asking is, personally, how do I apply this? How do I drive this home to my own heart so that I'm not the alligator causing blood to the child? I'm the mother clinging and marking with unity and devotion this child so that together we glorify our God and King. The first thing I want us to notice is the pattern. Jesus is our example. Now, I suppose if you know our preaching very well, or I suppose much stronger, if you know the Bible very well, you know that the Bible is a book that is all about Jesus. The Old Testament points to him, the New Testament rejoices in him, and then points back to him and ahead to his return. And our goal is to be radically Christ-centered. But that's not all. Our goal is also to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to see how he lived and to live like that, to follow those around us who are following Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ, or Galatians 4:19, let's be those who have Jesus formed in us. That's my longing for you as a congregation. As I follow Jesus, follow me. Let's be like Christ. And in that pattern, in that pursuit, we will find unity. I mean, this is the amazing A.W. Tozer example as he dealt with all sorts of different things in his life and ministry. Here's what he says, and you probably heard this before, many quoted, I think I have before as well. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. Well, this is profound. What Tozer is saying, what we are pursuing as a church is this: let's, with all of our might, cling to Christ, focus on him, become like him, and when we do that, we will find with each other this common unity, passion, delight, love, clinging together. So what does Jesus model here? Well, we've already read verses 1 and 2, but in verses 2 and 3, we find his model powerfully. Do not please yourself, please God by building others. Now, we need to understand this in Jesus' life and ministry, because right away you go, okay, so I'm supposed to be a man pleaser? Well, if you know your Bibles very well, you know that's not true. But here, Galatians 1 verse 10, in fact, tells us we're trying to please men. We cannot please God. But here, the example is Jesus. So what is he doing? Jesus going to the cross, that's what almost all scholars believe. It's what being talked about here, the Philippians 2 pathway. And you'll remember that when Jesus went to the cross, his disciples literally fought him along the way. What was going on? Well, they wanted temporary blessing. They wanted to be pleased here on earth. They wanted an easy life. They wanted all of the hardships to go away. They were focused on themselves. They were focused on their own lives, their own importance, their own flesh. And Jesus' supreme purpose, this ties into us because we want to be like Jesus, was to please his Father. To be obedient to the Father in every possible way, and that building others up and then bringing their eternal joy. That's why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane can say, sweating drops of blood, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. The disciples are there. They're saying, Peter, drawn sword. Is it now? Is your kingdom now? And in a sense, it was, right? The rule of Jesus in their lives, but not in the way they desired. And so he chose the pathway of the Father for the good of the family. Oh, brother, oh, sister, this means a death to self. This means a taking up of your cross. This means a full devotion to the will of God. The reason that there is division in most of the cases that I have dealt with is because people have lost sight of Jesus and fixed their eyes on themselves. People have lost sight of the gospel and had secondary issues cloud these things out. That's why Luke 9:23 is so important. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily. This is Jesus speaking, take up his cross and follow me. Oh, brother, oh, sister, do you see the cross? The pathway to unity in the church is painful. You won't get what you want. In fact, quite the opposite, because you'll give that up. You'll give up what pleases you to choose what pleases God and what is good for others, and in eternity will please them. Do not please yourself. Please God by building others up. This word building, engaging and supportive, it's an active, passionate pursuit of their good as God defines it. Not only that, we're to welcome one another or accept one another. This is found in verse 7, so we're kind of skipping ahead a little bit. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We're to welcome one another, accept one another, warmly embrace one another. This is actually given in the imperative tense, which means this is a command to us. It's also present. It's in imperative mood, present tense. It's saying, do this, keep doing this, keep choosing to welcome one another, accept one another. And you might say, yes, Pastor, I can do that, especially if the people are Canuck fans, cheer for the Dallas Cowboys, have the Flames as their second favorite team, enjoy going for walks with their dog and sports with their children, and are just like me. And yet the Bible actually calls us to lay those things aside in this pursuit of unity and to choose to love people that are different than us, and not only people that are different than us, but people that wrong us. Really? You see, so often what I have seen is somebody gets a little bit hurt and then they strike out. And then someone else gets a little bit hurt, and so they strike out, and then there's this little hurt, little hurt, little hurt, chaos and destruction and division. And you step in and you try to figure out, what are you fighting over? And you find out it's the color of the carpet, or whether, as we said last Sunday, to have a meeting or not, or the chandeliers that you may or may not have, or the time you want to worship, and you just go, how did this happen? The answer is when you choose yourself over Jesus, when you choose to embrace offense and strike back, you're the alligator, not the mother. The model is Jesus. Listen to the text. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, the weak and the ungodly. It's Romans 5. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God demonstrates, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the righteous wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All right, Pastor, you read that pretty fast. Can you slow down a bit? Has there ever come in your life, church life, an opportunity to love someone who's weak? Or ungodly? Or a sinner? Or someone who deserves your wrath and God's. Or an enemy. See, the problem with the Bible is it meddles with our lives and it battles our flesh and the world's way of thinking, because now I need to own this. I need to want to be the most mature. I need to be the one who's saying, okay, I will choose to accept like Jesus has accepted me. I just want to do a little bit of an aside here, because we live in a culture where abuse occurs. This is not saying to accept or hide abuse. In fact, if you have been abused by someone, you need to share that with the police, with your pastors, elders, and those things need to be punished and you need to be protected. We are saying in the world of the church where those things are not being addressed, we need to be those who are mature and choose to be like Christ. Don't please yourself, please God, by building others up. Welcome one another. Thirdly, serve one another. This is verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. We're going to jump into the Old Testament in just a minute, because this is saturated with Old Testament scripture and the purpose of the Old Testament to us. But before we get there, what I want us to see is that word servant, that word that says choosing the good of others, the cost being that I will lower myself to give. Really, Pastor? So you're saying I'm supposed to be like Jesus. Yes, that's what I'm saying. And you're saying that means to love the unlovable if they are in my path. Well, it doesn't matter what I say. That's what the Bible is saying. And that means, Pastor, that you're saying I need to be a servant. I need to choose to do the things that are difficult. Show me Jesus doing that. Okay, John 13. And you know the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. They show up at this home. Jesus is literally in the shadow of the cross. He knows what's coming. He goes to this place and the disciples gather around and no one is willing to do the lowest of the low task. No one takes off their cloak and kneels down and takes the water and washes the feet that were dirty from the traveling on the roads. No one's that low. And then Jesus takes off his outer garment, wraps it around his waist, gets down on his knees, and he washes the disciples' feet. And interesting, as he finishes the story, and there's so much there, and we won't take the time to get in it, but as he finishes that incredible act of service, he declares, go and do likewise. So yes, the Bible is saying if we want this kind of unity, this kind of mother clinging, marked in a good way, scarred in a good way by the glory of God and the good of his people, this loyalty to his church, it's going to include loving the unlovable. It's going to include welcoming those that are hurting. It's going to include choosing God's best and self-sacrifice to others. And it's going to include washing each other's feet. Oh, I know we don't do that, and I would prefer you didn't touch mine. But I also know that what Jesus was calling us to was a willingness to do whatever it takes from a servant level for the glory of God, to choose to be a blessing to those in your church family. Oh, I have never seen this before so profoundly as to when we're studying this great book and you get to 12, and I'm so delighted to preach 12 verses 1 and 2, maybe my favorite passage or verses, and then Romans 8, so profound on so many levels, and the praise that is here and the profoundness of this book. But it's always confused me a little why he takes so much time to talk about unity, the local church, serving one another. And interesting here, conformity to Christ means holiness, right? You know that. We're called to be holy as God is holy. It's been in our text. We've studied it. But here, conformity to Christ means this open hands and this welcoming and this choosing the other's good for God's glory and this desire, passion, to look for opportunities to serve. I have the privilege, I've told you this, of not only in previous years being one who was on a council that helped churches that were in conflict, also being a vice president of a denomination and in that role helping churches in conflict, but now in my roles with TGC and just friends that I seek to help, and roles with different networks that we're connected with to help churches who are in division, I truly believe that 95% of divisions in the local church, including the ones that have impacted our church and our history, would be solved if we just read this passage and apply it. Conformity to Christ means a love for his bride, an ownership of being mature, and a desire to serve others. Now, we need to notice this, because if we don't, this becomes tiresome and we feel like we're always the one giving and not receiving. Notice the goal of this is for the glory of God. Now, it's all over this text. Verse 7 is where I get it from, because that's where we're at. But Jesus' passion was for the glory of the Father. Our passion for the glory of God and the greatness of the gospel. And so we do this not just because it's commanded, but because it's our greatest desire, and that is to glorify God. Sadly, it also means if we don't do this, we are those who are diminishing his glory. Now you say, how is it possible for a church or an individual to diminish the glory of God? And the answer is this, and that this comes back to, of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31 or Colossians 3:17, those passages that say, you know, all you do, do it for the glory of God, Colossians 3:17, in the name of Jesus. Here's the answer. We can't diminish from his intrinsic value. We can't diminish from his true glory, that glory meaning a summary of his character. But God has chosen to use his church to display the beauty of who he is. God has chosen to use his church to show how awesome he is. And here in this passage, the way we do that is this Christ-likeness of self-sacrificial love and the choosing of building others up. And if we choose not to do this, we will diminish his glory by displaying to the world that we could care less about God and we only care about ourselves. Do you see that in the text? See, here it's Jesus loving the circumcised for the glory of God in verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, and therefore I will praise you. See how radically God-centered this is? He does it for the glory of God. For the glory of God among the Gentiles, they'll come to know Jesus. So there will be praise among the Gentiles. They'll sing to your name. This quote from the Old Testament, but I want us to see how powerful this is, that the passion of one who knows God, who is truly saying, have your own way, is to glorify God. But if that's your passion, the pathway to do that, according to Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. And if you've lost sight of this, it's just repeating it over and over again in different ways, but the same priority of preferring one another. The pathway is the local church. And God knows in that local church there's going to be chaos because we will battle with the world and the flesh and the devil, and there's going to be alligators chomping at our legs. And so he's profoundly shouting out, oh, follower of Jesus, follow Jesus. Be like him. What an example for us to follow. Okay, back to our text, verse 4. I've just entitled this Past, A History for Endurance and Hope. And 15 verse 4 is perhaps the favorite of those who preach from the Old Testament, just a quote as they go into it. Certainly I try to do that when we hear preach from the Old Testament. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Endurance and hope. Why do we need those things? Because we live in a world that is broken, and we live among a people that are broken. It's hard to serve sometimes, right? It's hard to choose love when you feel beat up, right? Oh God, I need your strength to do this. I need your strength to love when I'm being hit. I need your strength to endure with hope when everything feels hopeless. I don't know your circumstances, but I know this. The Bible assumes that in this broken world we're in, we need encouragement and we need hope. In fact, we're going to see next that we depend on God for those things. But here we pursue them. Well, how do we pursue them? We go to the Old Testament and we read from the Old Testament and we learn from what God has done and who God is, that we can trust him and persevere and have hope, because in the end, his plan and his person will reign. We need to be good friends with the Old Testament if we want to live for Jesus. Or I suppose we could just, as we always do, say we need to be word saturated if we're going to be willing to obey the Bible, where it calls for us to live self-sacrificially for the glory of God and the good of others. Don't ignore the Old Testament, because if you do, you'll find yourself giving up and you'll find yourself feeling hopeless, right? The consequence of this saturation with the Word of God yields hope and endurance. So the consequence of not being Bible saturated means we will give up and not have hope. Let me just give you an example. If you're struggling with hope, look at the plan of God and how he uses people. If you're struggling because you feel someone has taken advantage of you, look at Moses and Lot. You study that story, here's Lot, who probably shouldn't have come in the first place from the call of Abraham, not Moses. Shouldn't have come in the first place. And there he is, he goes, and then they have this discussion back and forth, this fight back and forth, and finally, Abraham gives him everything, it's a fight among their people, everything that he wants. Lot takes advantage of his uncle, Abraham. And yet in God's plan, Abraham is the one who's blessed. You go to Jonathan and David if you've ever felt betrayed by your family. Or you won't get to live your dream. You're struggling. Jonathan chooses the good of the people of Israel, the will of God, over his own future. And blesses David. Oh, brother, oh, sister, learn from that. Or Moses and the people of Israel, where they reject his leadership, reject God's leadership, do incredibly crazy things, stupid things, and yet Moses pleads with God. He stands in the gap, if you want to use Ezekiel language, and he says, oh God, punish me, not them. Over and over again, as we study our Bibles, we find orphan girls who are used powerfully to save the nation of Israel. We find jailed and rejected young men, teenagers, who are then used by God to feed the nation of Israel. We find Moabite women who just married some foreigner that came to their land who was then used by God to do incredible things. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if you saturate yourself with the Word of God, you will discover that God's Word will give you endurance and hope. Interesting in this text, and this is a little aside just so you know it, the Old Testament, at least as it was written for the Jewish people, included the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And what Paul does here to affirm the value of the entire Old Testament is he quotes from the Law, Deuteronomy 32, he quotes from the Prophets, he quotes from Isaiah, the great prophet, and he quotes from the Psalms twice. He's showing us the entire Bible is valuable to the follower of God. And if we want to be those who last and endure, if we want to be those who don't let go as the alligator is chewing on the legs of the people we value, we need to be word saturated. Thirdly, power and strength. So pattern, Jesus. Past, God's word is given to us so that we can endure and have hope. Power, strength from God. This is really in verse 5 and 6. Notice the prayer. It's verse 13 as well, but notice the prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement, that's endurance and hope, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. May you be so like Jesus that you have this unity. May you be so like Jesus that you're giving self-sacrificially, that you're serving, even if it means washing feet or cleaning bathrooms. You're so passionate about love that even when you're taken advantage of, you choose self-sacrifice and to out-honor one another. How do we get this? Well, we pursue it, right? We just saw that. We are word saturated. We make sure we're in God's word. But here in our text, it tells us that we can pray for it. So in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. If you feel like giving up, pursue God's word and then pray with all your might. Get others to pray for you, that this great God who answers our prayers, who longs to be depended upon, is dependable. So we passionately pursue endurance and unity and service and Christ-likeness, conformity to him. We passionately pursue unity, and I want to do what's best for you, no matter the cost of my own life. And I pray that God would give me the strength to carry that on, so that when I get old, and I'm starting to get old, and my faculties start to slip, and mine are starting to slip, that God will hold me to this passion of his, that he'd encourage my heart, that he'd persevere my passion, that he'd give me hope, so that in Christ-like conformity, I'll be a builder of the local church, not an alligator chomping at her legs. Pattern, Jesus, past, scripture, power comes, dependence upon God. We lay aside our own strength. We can't do anything apart from him. Lastly, passion. I just call this a unified voice for God's glory, and I want to move through this fairly rapidly, but here is what motivates us, right? We long for God to be glorified. We long for people to know how awesome God is. We long for the God of the Bible to be on display in our own lives. We hold up the word and we say, I want to be like this. We get to know Jesus and we say, make me like you, Lord. I want to be one who is holy and loving, and I want to be one who shares the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel with anyone and everyone who will listen. I want to be on mission for my King. Oh, God, help me glorify you. My heart aches as I've seen in the past few weeks and months those who have failed and are failing. And we stand as those who take heed lest we fall, in humility saying, oh God, I want my life, weak as it is, to glorify you. I want to stand firm. I want to let nothing move me. I want to always give myself to the work of the Lord, knowing my labor is not in vain, because I want God to be glorified in my life. By the way, if you don't have that passion, you don't know God. And so the gospel is richly worn by those who are seeking God's glory, and we never want to give up on that passionate pursuit. Oh, brother, oh, sister, how are we doing? Well, as one who gets to call and interact as a big picture of our church, I think we're doing well. But the alligator's chomping at our legs. COVID hasn't helped. And churches responding in different ways, and individuals struggling hasn't helped. And selfishness, battles with the flesh, lack of focus on Jesus hasn't helped. So will you join me in clinging and pulling and marking with our love those around us in our family? I believe that our church is excellent at this. I believe we need to improve, which means every person that hears this saying, I long to conform to the image of Jesus. Saying, I long to have the word of God written on my heart. Saying, my exclusive and overwhelming passion is for God to work in me so that I stand firm. I don't give up. I'm not the alligator. I'm encouraged and I endure and I'm hope-filled and I'm love-lasting because I want to bring honor and glory to God. How do we apply this? I suppose I would believe with all my might, as God has already been applying this to my life, I believe if you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, he has done the same. Let's unify around two kind of declarations with some questions. Declaration number one, let's be radically God-centered. You can't miss that in the whole book of Romans. We're almost done. The whole Bible, let's be radically God-centered. Oh, we live in a self-centered world that is calling us to be self-centered. The demonic realm attacks us and says, choose yourself over others, and our flesh joins in and says, yes, yes, I deserve more. Let's kill the flesh. Let's fight the world, and let's defeat the demonic realm by being radically God-centered. It's our only hope. In the power of the Spirit. Secondly, let's be relationally giving. Now, I suppose I'm saying the same thing as you know from this text, but when you're radically God-centered, you will be relationally giving. But let's be those who say, I'm going to hold on and not let go. I'm going to be one who chooses love even when I'm hurt, chooses service even when I feel like I'm the only one serving, chooses to be one who is alive in the Spirit. The pastor said a few weeks ago, I feel like I'm juggling 1,000 balls and people are asking me to throw up more. If you're serving Jesus with all your might, you probably have felt that I have, and you just feel, if I drop the balls, what's going to happen? And let's depend on God and let's engage with all of our might and let's keep giving to one another. Here's the question. So the two statements, be radically God-centered, be relationally giving. Now some questions. Are you spiritually mature as it's defined by the book of Romans? Doctrinally sound, doxology, radically God-centered, Romans 11. Devotion, all that I am and all that I have is his all of the time. I'm going to be word saturated. And now living dependent on one another, delighting in the local church. On display here by conformity to Christ and love for one another and building one another up. If you're not, none of us are perfectly. Work on it. Question number two, are you seeking to glorify God with your life by following Jesus as a servant? Question number three. Do you love the Bible? Question number four. Are you tuned to Jesus? Do you have his mind? So that you are finding your heart, being willing to sacrifice your love and your life in the pursuit of unity. And you might say, Pastor, that's all good theoretically. And I would say, yes, it is. It's in the Bible. But practically, it's only possible if we're a gospel-centered and saturated people. If we've experienced the love of Christ. We've talked about this throughout this whole series. So here's what we want to do now. Prepare our hearts to receive his love. We do that by remembering what he has done for us in communion. We do that by remembering that we are sinners and fall short of his glory and deserve his wrath, and that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and then took upon himself the wrath of God and died, shedding his blood on the cross, and then rose again, conquering sin and death. We do that by remembering that we deserve wrath, but because of his grace and our faith, we receive eternal life, reconciled relationship, and life that we can now live for his glory with purpose, meaning, significance, security. We do that by not only remembering and rejoicing in that, but taking the time to refocus, that's what remembering is, and repent of those things which are causing us not to glorify him. We want to take a moment to do that. And then enjoy to renew our first love devotion to him. If you're with us now in community, we believe online, not perfect, but as best as we can do. I would ask you now to take the time to reflect the two conditions on the authenticity of your relationship with Jesus. Are you a true Christian? And are you willing to confess any and all sins that he brings to your mind, any and all known sins? If you're willing to do those two things, we'll give you a moment just to say, God, search me. Do I truly know you? Have I truly received your grace? God, search me. Am I willing to give up with open hands any sin? Am I willing to confess it? Because if we confess those sins right now, today, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, with open hands, as your follower, then we partake together, and this worship together unifies us in Christ, feeds us on Christ, and causes us to move closer to living our lives in a relationship with him that is driven and defined by who he is and what he has done. So would you bow your heads and hearts and take a moment now to prepare yourself to rejoice together in the Lord's table with the idea, the concept, the passion that this would help us live our lives for his glory in obedience to what we have learned not only today but throughout this series on Romans and really throughout what the Spirit has driven us to from his word and his people to real life. So please bow your heads just for a moment of silence to think about those things. I'll close that in prayer, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11 and follow the pattern he has given us to partake in the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray.